Good morning. You know, if I showed you a picture that our sisters took up at the retreat, you'd understand why we are like this morning. Yeah, I saw that picture and I thought, wow, that a lot of people signed up. I think there's like close to 60 women that are up there. So praise God for that. I've been praying for them, and I know the Lord has just some things that he wants to do with them and in them and through them. And so, just excited to have them back and as they've been refreshed and all that. So, and that's what I pray for this morning, that as we get into God's word, that will indeed happen with each one of us, that we will be built up and encouraged, refreshed in the Lord, that we will be pointed in his direction, that we will see him more clearly, that we will be able to rejoice in him all the more as we're reminded of these things that we have before us in the book of James. So please open your Bibles to the book of James. We are in chapter 1. Last week we went over an introduction to the book of James, and now we're getting into the various portions of this letter that James wrote to the Christians in the dispersion, that is, those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, perhaps even anticipating a persecution and trials that they are soon to face, perhaps even heavier than they were in the moment. And so I titled this morning's message, The Right Perspective, The Right Perspective. It's all important as far as our lives are concerned to have the right perspective, to position ourselves in such a way that we see things as God sees them. So let's read James chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. That's what we're going over. So verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Lord, as we give ourselves to the study of your word, and we look at these three different subjects that we have before us, trials, wisdom, and boasting, I pray, Lord, and ask that you would give us understanding, that the Holy Spirit would teach us, give us insight. Even bring to our remembrance perhaps cross-references, Lord, other verses in the Bible that simply supports this teaching, which is consistent throughout the course of the Bible. May you be glorified, and may your people be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, perspective. It's all in perspective. I read this letter. It was a report that was given to Jesus, and it's titled this. It's to Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop. The address is Nazareth. Zip code is 25922. From Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is a staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential, is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. The world's perspective, right? It's a letter that I think very adequately reflects the world's perspective. Because according to this report, Jesus depicts of the 12 disciples would not have been encouraged, but rather discouraged, as we read in the letter, right? The Bible is full of paradoxes that the world does not understand. And yet they come from the source of all wisdom, and that is they come from God. Up is down, down is up. In fact, here are a few. We are to have a joyful fear of the Lord. What does that mean? We can go to Scripture for that. When we are weak, we are strong. What does that mean? The more we give, the more we receive. When we choose to go down, God lifts us up. By standing still, we go forward. We must lose our life to save it. We are unknown and yet well known. The greatest of all is a servant of all. Knowing love that passes knowledge, and we see the invisible. It's interesting when we consider Scripture, and there are many more paradoxes that we see in Scripture, but when we understand them in light of Scripture, we come to an understanding. We walk in such a way that is contrary to the world around us. The world around us does not understand. But rest assured that we must have God's perspective. We must trust in the Lord through trials, look to Him for wisdom, and understand who is most important to know salvifically and also leading us in life. Having God's perspective is to trust that He has perfect knowledge, and to act on that trust in His knowledge is to exercise faith on our part, and that is pleasing to the Lord. And we all can agree that we desire to bless the Lord, to please the Lord. Amen? In fact, that action on our part, as we express our faith, demonstrates a genuine faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This morning, we're looking at three aspects of life in which it is important that we have the right perspective. How we approach each test would reveal our faith. And by learning and applying God's truth, we will move in the direction of better possessing a faith that is alive. A dead faith is no faith at all. But as we understand and we learn these things that we have before us, these truths, these principles, we then act in a way that is in alignment with what we profess, and we move in a faith that is alive, growing, and maturing. The expression of a genuine faith requires the right perspective, that is God's perspective, according to his word. We're going to look at three different subjects this morning. The first one we're going to look at is trials. The second one is wisdom. And then the third one will be boasting. So let's first take a look at trials. Again, in verse 2, James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So that's the goal. As we learn how to, or what is a test, what is a trial, what its purpose is, we understand that God's purpose in understanding that will bring us to that which is intended, our intended goal, and that is to be steadfast in the Lord, to be complete, to be content in him. None known author said this, "Fiery trials make golden Christians. And if not learned of, we may be crispy Christians." I don't know about you, but I don't like trials. Anyone like trials? I don't like trials. And yet we all have them. Interesting, right? Why trials? Is there a purpose for trials? This is the, again, having the right perspective of trials. And as I said earlier, perhaps James was anticipating that tougher times were coming for the believers, and therefore he puts this subject at the top of the list of things to cover. This is the first thing we enter into after his greeting, trials. Everyone has trials. They're common to everyone. And as believers, as this letter is addressed to believers, it's not addressed to unbelievers. This is not a letter that James wrote to the world. He wrote this to the church, and especially to those who were in the dispersion, already under persecution. But again, perhaps we'll meet trials that are more difficult and heavier, therefore equipping them with God's word to handle those trials well. Because as believers, we must know how to handle them, and we must understand the purpose of them. If we know the purpose of our trials, then we will be more inclined to handle them in the right way, to have knowledge, and then to understand how to rightly apply that knowledge. And so James begins with the words, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." In other words, James says to consider your trials as a delight, or to see them, perhaps for us to better understand it, as a triumph with gladness. Have you ever approached your trial in that way? You know, I find my trial to be of great joy. I consider it that way. I count it that way. I reckon it to be a great joy. Well, hopefully by the end of this portion, going through it, you'll see it differently. You'll see your trials differently. Because the word translated trial, perasmos and perazo, they're both there in verses 2 and 12. We'll cover 12 next week. And these describe two things: an outward trial and test, or an inward trial or enticement to sin. In other words, it could also be a temptation. That's a trial. That's a test. That is something that God has allowed in your life. He does not tempt you, nor is he tempted, but he does allow temptation to come your way and trials. Those are outward tests that come perhaps to reveal something in your life that needs to be dealt with. These are trials you can't avoid, you can't escape from, and you must deal with. God says, consider or count it all joy. Again, this is an odd response to a trial, I would think, and I'm sure you do too. To the world, this would seem crazy. It would be mental. Something's wrong with you. No doubt you would be referred to perhaps a social worker, psychologist for evaluation, and then off to a psychiatrist to be seen. It's just not the norm. It is absolutely not the norm. The disciples, in fact, were thought to have lost their minds. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41 says, and when they had called in the disciples, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That is wild, right? Crazy. They just got beaten. They were threatened. They were commanded to not share the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. What did they do? What would you do? What would we do? Well, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Considering your trials as something of eternal value is important, no matter what type of trial you face. Why? Or in other words, what we're looking for is, what is the purpose of that trial? That's important. Verse 3 says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You see, as we move along this path and understand the purpose of our trials, it'll help us understand James's introductory words to this section. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What is the purpose? To produce steadfastness? When you have the right perspective, you will think about and understand your trials better. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Listen, there's no way we're going to give up our childish ways if we only have a limited amount of understanding, that is knowledge, in how to apply it to our lives. You will remain a baby in the Lord. You will repeat the same things over and over. You will respond to your trials, to your situations in the same way. There will be no growth. There will be a lack of understanding. You will not have the right perspective. You see, trials are tests of your faith. We need those. Not to reveal our hearts or our thoughts or our actions to God, but rather that through those tests, through those trials, through those temptations, what is revealed is our own hearts to ourselves. When you pass this test with the right response and faith, according to God's word, you glorify the Lord, and it produces within you a confidence and strength in the Lord that brings you into a state of contentment, wholeness, and right understanding. And this glorifies the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter writes, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone was tested, it was the Apostle Peter, wasn't he? He was absolutely tested. And as he was brought through, he realized the usefulness and the purpose of those trials. You see, for Peter, it refined him. It purified him. It strengthened him. It gave him a clearer understanding of truth. And also, it gave him a clearer understanding of his own heart and his own tendencies and what to beware of. Verse 4 says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This steadfastness is a result. This steadfastness is an act of endurance. It is a conviction. It is not describing the patience of waiting in line or patiently in traffic or waiting on a slow gas pump. Have you ever had those? It's like, what's happening here? It's like, especially at, you know, $4.50 a gallon. I mean, when it goes 25 and 30 cents, it's like, I'm going to be here forever. But this is not describing that kind of patience. Someone that has so much patience, you know, just can wait on someone else or on situation or on a response. This is not that. Sometimes we look at that, we think, man, that person has so much patience. Oh yeah, they have patience in that. But at the same time, they don't have an act of endurance in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. This steadfastness is clarity of thought, spiritual contentment, and an understanding of how to handle oneself in a trial consistently over time. And for this is the purpose of that, in order to finish our race well. That is what we want to reach. We want to reach that state in our faith with the Lord, and that is a contentment in Him, a satisfaction in Him, the ability by the power of the Spirit to wait on Him, to hope on Him, to look to Him for everything, in order to finish well. That is the steadfastness that James is referring to. With this in our possession, we can then go to Romans 8:28, and the Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." You see, as we know that our trials, our tests, our temptations even, that we don't succumb to, but they reveal things. What they do is they expose much. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of. They just turn up some of the ill weeds onto the surface." Have you ever had that? Man, you come across a test, a trial, you're in the midst of something difficult, a loss even, of some sorts, whether it be life or job, position, whatever it may be. Our response actually reveals much, and sometimes what is revealed is not good. But we have an opportunity in that moment to confess that and to repent and to turn to the Lord and away from those things that were revealed to us. We as believers are to know there's an eternal purpose for our trials, so that we respond to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to God's word, and allow the Lord to build a steadfast, firm, faithful, and dependable heart within us, so that we will endure over time and glorify the Lord all the way to the end. And that's what we desire. Amen? How about wisdom? Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Wisdom. Trials, what we just went over, have a way of leading the believer to seek out God for his wisdom. At least I hope they do. Because if not, we rely on our own strength. We rely on our own intellect. If we do that, we will only deal with more problems. They will stack up. They will only serve to complicate and to deepen our troubles. It's interesting how James starts off with the word if. If any of you lacks wisdom, it's like, who doesn't lack wisdom? Right? Come on, James. I mean, that got our attention, right? And this is something that we need to understand as God, you know, this is God's word. It is God breathed. The Holy Spirit wrote this. You understand? He grabs our attention. And it helps us to understand our shortcomings, our shortfalls, our sins, our weaknesses. Listen, we should all confess. We should all say, hey, I lack wisdom. I need more wisdom. Please, Lord, give it to me. Well, let's see how that is attained. Wisdom helps us understand whether a trial is exposing something that needs to be avoided or eliminated, or something that needs to be endured. Avoided, eliminated, or something that needs to be endured. Because God does not promise to take away our problems, take away our trials, but he does promise to be with us all the way through. In the midst of those trials, what is your discernment? I'm always praying for discernment. Lord, please give me discernment. And then I go back and sometimes don't rely on that discernment. Yeah, that's just our tendency. But we need to trust in him all the more. Have faith in him. What is to be avoided? What is to be eliminated? What is to be endured? That is what we desire to understand and to discern. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Knowledge is simply the accumulation of facts. That's all that is. Wisdom is the how. Knowledge is the what. Knowledge can tear apart. Wisdom can put things back together. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. We will not ask God if we do not value his wisdom. How's your prayer life? How often do you ask him? The Bible says to pray without ceasing. That is, you know, you don't have to pray with your eyes closed. Oftentimes I find myself here, and especially around other people, I close my eyes when I pray. I close my eyes when I pray. Why? Because I don't want to be distracted. You know, it's like we can be easily distracted. A little wave of the hand, or, you know, I see a little speck in the carpet or something like that. You know what I mean? It's just like it's easy. We get distracted. But did you know that you can pray with your eyes open? We can pray with our eyes open. You know, I can look around and pray for people specifically. We can look at things that are happening. An accident on the freeway. Don't close your eyes. Praying for whoever's in that accident. You're reminded of someone on your way to work. You're praying for them. Are you looking to God for his wisdom? Are you conversing with them in the middle of doing something? We will not do that unless we value his wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." But how do we get wisdom? We simply ask God in prayer? Well, we do. We ask God in prayer, "Lord, I need your wisdom in this area of my life to make this decision. I have all these options, and I need to discern which door to go through." Well, where do we find the answers to life and godliness? Hey, listen, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't study it, you can pray all you want, but it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen just because you're around someone else that does read the Bible. You can ask them, and then they may give you scripture, but really it is your responsibility to go to the Word of God. Where do we find the answers? In the Bible. It's very simple. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." It is our responsibility. And we ought to note also that this does not tell us, because a lot of people today, and this is popular in the church, to note an influencer on YouTube, on social media. Oh, this is what so-and-so said. Hey, listen. You need to stop doing that. Brothers, sisters, stop doing that. Because you will not discern between truth and a lie if you're not in the book. You will not be able to discern that. And you know what, even worse, is you'll take whatever it is that you hear, whatever it is that you see, and you'll parrot that. In other words, you will tell others, and you know what you're doing is you're influencing others in the wrong direction and giving them false doctrine without understanding. No, James does not say to go anywhere else but to the source of all wisdom, and that is the Lord, God himself. God speaks to us through the Bible. Therefore, if you genuinely value God and his wisdom, then ask him and then go searching for your answer in the Bible. He promises you that you will find it. But you got to look for it. Don't be lazy. We have a tendency to be lazy. Don't be lazy. God will be generous. This is what he's promising here. He'll be generous. With what? With his wisdom. And then, you know, he will never chastise you for admitting that you do not know certain things. He won't. That's wonderful. That means you can go to him at any time, ask him for wisdom in specific areas of your life. He will give to you generously and never give you a hard time for asking. Never. He will simply draw you in closer, embrace you, and be pleased with you because you're asking in faith. True wisdom will always be found in God's word. But there is only one condition to this asking. You got to ask in faith. Believing and trusting that God will supply you with wisdom without doubting. It's reaching the end of yourself and trying to find the answer everywhere else. The whole "yeah, but" needs to be taken out of your vocabulary. You know, yes, he says this in this portion of scripture, but we got to come to a point to where we just, we trust him at his word. This is God's word. I trust him at his word. The doubter is described in great detail here. And will arrive at no conclusive wisdom because he doesn't believe God will supply him with what he needs. It's the person who says, yeah, but as if it's outdated. This is God's eternal word. It's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Is also a discerner of the intents, thoughts and intents of the heart. But the doubter, well, the person who doubts, you can identify him. He's restless, unstable in thought, driven by every wind of thought, unstable emotionally. And they are used oftentimes to destroy instead of build up. A doubter will affect others in destructive ways because if not exhorted and pointed to God's wisdom, they will influence others on how to think. For wisdom, ask God in faith, and he will give generously and without reproach, not doubting, but in faith. Amen? Everyone wants wisdom, right? And that's how we receive it. That's how we find it. How about boasting? And this is our last portion subject. James writes, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Well, James, what encouraging words you have for the rich. No, they are encouraging, actually. Again, it's how you receive, right? How do you receive God's word? Are you offended by God's word? Well, that's not his problem, that's our problem. We must seek to understand what his word is saying, what he is saying through his word. Keeping along the same theme of trials, knowing their purpose, asking for wisdom from God on how to deal with them, and then understanding what is worthy of boasting about is important to the strength and purity of our faith in Christ. I remind you that this is not addressing unbelievers, but believers. Again, the lowly and the rich are addressed here. These are brothers in Christ, the brethren in Christ. Boasting. Many people like to boast about things. But James has pointed out what is worth boasting about. For the lowly brother, rejoice in the fact that you are rich in Christ, redeemed, exalted in the Lord, and your inheritance is the glory of God in his eternal abode. What awaits us? You know, the Apostle Paul said, yeah, it's not worth me even going over everything that I have achieved even up to this point. It's all trash. It's rubbish. It's dung. Oh, but what I look forward to is what awaits me. The glory of God. That's worth boasting about. The lowly is to boast about his riches in Christ, the exaltation known in him and in his salvation, not the outward exaltation as far as fleshly, the earthly, but the spiritual, where we are positioned in Christ, or we possess all, although we have nothing. And everything will be left behind. We have it all in Christ. For the rich, in his being brought low, that is what he is to boast on. Perhaps his dishonor, perhaps the loss of pride. That is a good thing, by the way. You know, to be taken down a notch or two. It's a good thing. Why boast in this? It's interesting. Remember the paradoxes that I had mentioned at the very beginning of the message. Why? Because the rich have a tendency to identify with their wealth, with their positions, with their possessions, with their intellect, accolades, or accomplishments. And humiliation tends to sober up a man, expose the position and reality of their heart, and help them see things for what they are. brings them back to a place where they're standing and seeing clearly. You want to boast, rich man? Boast about those things. Be grateful that the Lord, in his love for you, has given you perhaps something to think about, has reminded you of what's most important, what it has eternal value. The rich believers are reminded that everything a rich man pursues and attains will fade away. Everything will fade away. Therefore, as it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, we have a tendency to trust in ourselves. And I was thinking of myself. I was thinking about just my walk with the Lord. Just when I think that everything is going well. Right? I got to learn to rejoice in that. To boast in that. My God loves me so much that he will bring my feet back down on earth and help me walk straight, realizing really truly where my heart was. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. In one of my favorites, Jeremiah 9:24, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. Listen to why he's talking about this boasting. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Verse 17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Sounds like what he's boasting in is that he understands and knows the Lord, that he practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. That is what they wanted. He, Paul, and the others who were joining him wanted to communicate to everyone else. They're boasting in the Lord. If you feel compelled to boast, stop. Boast in the Lord. Salvation is worth boasting about, but it will not look like the world's boasting. What I just read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that's what it's going to look like. A boasting in the Lord. A boasting in our salvation. Because we will desire that that same boasting be known by everyone. To know Jesus as Lord and Savior is to place your faith in him. And by trusting him, you'll have the right perspective regarding life and godliness. Trials produce maturity, strength, contentment, and build your faith. Wisdom, it comes from God. So ask God without doubting and he'll give you generously without reproach. Read the Bible and study it. It's all there. It's more precious than gold, silver, or precious diamonds. Boasting, well, be humble, and your boasting will be inward. A quiet resolve and a confidence in the Lord that is expressed by how you live in Christ. That is what James communicated in these three sections of this portion of this chapter. Trials, wisdom, and boasting. We should have God's perspective and reflect his character that we may glorify him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this instruction. We thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship in your word. For this is a reflection of who you are. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a reflection of that, that we would imitate these things, that we would, Lord, be wise in our dealings, that we would respond well to trials, and Lord, that we would humbly boast in you, in our salvation, in your goodness. So thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.